following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Scotty. Love that song. And I confess that I don't make much apology about being a red-blooded, flag-waving American patriot. I think it is sensible, I think it is practical, and I think it is biblical. And I've been doing a lot of lasts of late. I did my last kindergarten graduation, did my last journey graduation, and I suppose this is probably my last July 4th celebration, at least as, you know, the guy in charge. On Memorial Day and Veterans Day, we honor those who are in our service and have served, are serving, and we try to acknowledge how grateful we are for the sacrifice these men and women have given in protecting our nation. Today, as July 4th draws near on Wednesday, we focus on the nation itself. The nation itself. God's word speaks about a man who prayed a prayer for the nation of Israel. It's there in Psalm 85. It says, Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. You restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. Now, restore us again. Notice the change in the prayer. God, you blessed us. Something happened, and we're not much being blessed anymore. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again? You know, revive just means bring us back to life. Bring us back to walk with you. Revive us. Bring us back. Why? So your people can rejoice in you. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I think that's a good prayer to pray for these United States of America. Because I think, like Israel, we had a unique beginning that no other nation had. And I think we've walked with God, but like Israel, I think we've moved away from God. And I would be delighted for God to revive us, to bring us back to where we once were. A man was attending a July 4th parade, and he said to the man next to him, he said, do you know what's wrong with America? And the guy said, I don't know and I don't care. He said, you got both of them right. We don't know. We don't care. The two greatest problems in our society today, one is our obliviousness to the downward path that we're walking, and the second is the unconcern because we're walking it. People don't know and they don't care. And in this day and time, even among Christian people, I'm finding that we're not supposed to be patriotic. I'm not supposed to be patriotic. We're just one big happy globe. We're one big blue marble. We're just all people on this planet together. And some have made it almost unchristian to be patriotic. I'm told I can't be a Christian and love my country. I need to be a universalist and love this world. Well, I got a problem with that. Because America is my homeland. It is the land of my birth. It is the land that I love and the land of my allegiance. And I want to show you that my patriotism for America does not deny my concern for this entire planet. I can love my country most and still love other countries. And I'll tell you how I know that. I know that because I love my family more than I love yours. Are you surprised? No. You would expect me to love my family most. I hope I would move to protect your family. Most of you. You know? But I'll tell you what, I'll die for my family. In fact, the Bible tells me that if I don't take care of my family, I am worse than an infidel. An infidel is an atheist. God says, Michael, if you don't take care of your family, you may as well not follow me. He expects me to love my family the most. But I love your families. I've grieved with your families. I've wept with some of your families. I've buried some in your families. I love your families. But I love my family the most. And I love my church. I love this church more than any other church in the world. And I have labored longer and harder here than any church that I've ever been in. But I love other churches. I love what God is doing in other churches. And I don't doubt that there's some preacher out there today saying this church is the best church in the world. He's wrong, but he can say that. Because this is the best church in the world. I love my church, but that does not mean I can't love other churches. I love other churches. I love what they're doing. I love the way they are reaching people. But I love this church the most. And by the way, my Bible teaches me that if I don't support my church, if I don't use my gifts in my church, if I don't give my money to my church, then I'm not following what Jesus said about the church. I don't give much of my money to other churches unless I go there and worship. But I give here, I'm invested here, but it doesn't keep me from loving other churches. So don't tell me I can't be patriotic and love my country. Don't tell me that by doing that I don't love the other countries of the world. Yes, I do, but this country is my homeland. And I love the flag, and I love the Star Spangled Banner. And I hope I never get too cold or too indifferent about those things. We live in the greatest nation on the earth. That doesn't put anybody else down. That just says, I love my country. I love my country because it's a great country. It's not a great country because we have great natural resources. It's not a great country because we're smarter than everybody else, more intelligent. It's not a great country because we have all of these entrepreneurs and people that are, you know, believe in themselves and believe in their product. We're capitalists. That's not why this is a great country. Let me tell you why I believe America is a great country. We are a great country because of a most unique beginning. Back in 1620, when the pilgrims came to these shores, they came for a specific reason. The Mayflower Compact. Remember that from school? Here is what it says. They were coming to these lands, to these shores, and I quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, since Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, to my knowledge, the only nation ever established for the glory of God in the advancement of Christianity is these United States of America. They came to break away from England, but they came for the Christian faith, and that is the difference of our nation. No other nation has had such a beginning. Wednesday. What do we call Wednesday? Independence Day. What is it independent of? When we signed the Declaration of Independence, what were we saying? Well, just listen to it. You've heard it. We hold these truths to be self-evident. What does it mean when something's evident? Let me tell you something. It's going to be hot outside when you leave church. That is self-evident. You can't deny that. Is it as hot as it's going to get? No, but it's going to be hot. Your car is going to be hot. You're going to gripe. You're going to be short patience in the parking lot. Self-evident. I know, I've seen you. These truths are self-evident. We don't argue over it. We don't debate it. It's just obvious. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Why? What is self-evident? That all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Well, what does that tell me? It tells me that those people who signed the Declaration of Independence believed in a Creator. They didn't believe in evolution. Well, but we've come so far. We're so much smarter. They believed in a Creator. They believed in Almighty God. All men are endowed by their Creator with what? Certain unalienable rights. Where'd those rights come from? The government didn't give us these rights. God gave us those rights. And the Declaration of Independence was a declaration of independence from England, but it was a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. And in our day and age, people want to come along and they want to rewrite history. They want to be revisionists. They want to change. And they want to leave things out of our history books. And they want to leave things out of history itself. Listen, of the 55 men who were framers of the Constitution of the United States, 50 of them were professing Christians. George Washington, April the 30th, 1789, in his inaugural address, I quote, "My fervent supplication is that Almighty God who rules over the universe," that's pretty strong, "that this God who provides in the Council of Nations," that's pretty good. You ask him, God gives counsel. "This God whose providential aid can supply every human defect, he can meet our needs. That his benediction," in other words, that is a blessing, "that his blessing will concentrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States, a government succeeded by themselves for these essential purposes." George Washington believed in God. And he knew the nation was born in that experience. In the snow at Valley Forge, when General George Washington prayed over that starving, beaten up little army, he asked God for victory. And they had victory. A visitor went to Continental Congress one time, sat in the gallery and said, "Who's George Washington? I want to see George Washington." The guy sitting next to him said, "George Washington will be the tall man on his knees when the Continental Congress prays." You can't rewrite that. You can't just pretend that doesn't happen. John Quincy Adams, 1821, said this about the American Revolution. "The highest glory of the American Revolution was that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. What does that mean? It means our forefathers believed in the separation of church and state. Yes. But they never believed in the separation of God and government. And there is an incredible difference. No nation ever had this kind of beginning. John Quincy Adams said from the day of the Declaration, he's talking about the Declaration of Independence, from the day of the Declaration, we're bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel as what? As rules of conduct. We will live by the laws of God, the laws of the gospel. June 8, 1845, Andrew Jackson, the Bible is the rock upon which our republic stands. Abraham Lincoln, 1861, he's saying farewell to the people in Springfield, Illinois, going to the presidency, and he says, unless the great God that assisted Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. He says, if God's not with me, I'm in trouble. But if the same omniscient mind and mighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now. 1954, Dwight Eisenhower, I was 2 years old, said this, the purpose of a devout and united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible to live in freedom, to work in a prosperous land, and to obey the commandments of God. How far we have come in 63 years. The slippery slope of humanism is moving fast. Ronald Reagan, I quote, the time has come to turn to God and reassert our trust in him for the healing of America. Our country is in need and ready for spiritual revival. I want you to watch this video clip. Listen to what it has to say. Gentlemen, if you would, please.
If we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land, we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. You can see heroes every day going in and out of factory gates. You meet heroes across a counter, and they're on both sides of that counter. There are entrepreneurs with faith in themselves and faith in an idea who create new jobs, new wealth, and opportunity. They're individuals and families whose voluntary gifts support church, charity, culture, art, and education. Their patriotism is quiet but deep. Their values sustain our national life. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans.
We are Americans. I believe in freedom of speech. I believe in the separation of church and state. I don't believe the church has any business interfering in the internal affairs of government. And I do not believe the government has any business interfering in the internal affairs of the church. I believe in the right of every American to believe or not believe in God. I believe in the rights of Americans to be a Jew, a Muslim, an atheist, a Christian, a Methodist, a Baptist. I believe that we have freedom of speech and that it extends to all Americans everywhere, and we have to put up with a lot. But I also, and most pressingly, believe America has a broken heart. And I believe that she is failing because she has forgotten God. Israel was given this great heritage. They were formed as a nation by God. No other nation in the history of the world has been selected by God to be his people. But no other nation than America has been founded upon those Christian ideals to carry out that relationship with the Heavenly Father. Israel had gotten away from God, taken captive by Egypt, lasted 400 years, called out to God. And he rescued them and he led them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they lived large. And God poured blessing after blessing upon them. But even after Egypt, living large in the land of milk and honey, they got comfortable and they forgot God, and trouble came. And the psalmist prayed his prayer, "Lord, revive us again." Why? So your people can rejoice in you. America has a broken heart, and I believe that if it is not repaired, we will go onto the garbage pile of nations that have preceded us, like Rome, like the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the greatest nations in the world that are no more. Every week in these United States, there are 330 murders. Every week, there are 1,840 plus rapes. 6,400 people are robbed. 15,500 every week are assaulted. 12,900 children per week are abused. And the scary thing is, statistics tell us that we are 10 times more violent on television than we are in reality. Do you not see? It will not get better. In the United States of America, if you willfully, deliberately crush the egg of a bald eagle, and I know this is true, I looked it up on Google, because I couldn't believe it. If you crush the egg of a bald eagle, you will be subject for a fine from $10,000 to $250,000, depending on the state, and may perhaps spend a year in jail. But we can abort 1 million babies annually upon this weak need excuse. We don't know when life really begins. Oh, in the egg, there's a bald eagle. Which is more valuable, a baby or a bird? I love the bald eagle, and I'm for everybody getting fined. But somewhere we've got to regain our sensibilities. and refuse to allow people to rewrite our history and move us away from the Judeo-Christian background upon which we are founded. How does that happen? This prayer. What is the source of healing in our country? It's not Washington. They've proven themselves on that. It's not Times Square, and it's sure not Hollywood. How ignorant are we that because somebody can act and become famous in a movie, that their political values and opinions are smarter than everybody else's? Because you can make a movie. I admire you for making a movie. But you're not smarter than me. So what do we do? Where's this source? God gave it in 2 Chronicles. If my people which are called by my name, we are called by his name, a Christian nation, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. When we do what? When we humble ourselves and pray. When we seek his face. Let me tell you something that we as Christians are guilty of. We seek his hand, but we don't spend enough time seeking his heart. I want his help. God, bail me out of this one. But I need to be seeking his heart because that's what changes me, changes my life, and I become like him. And we as the church in America have our responsibility and blame in this whole fiasco. If I ask today everybody to stand who voted a couple of weeks ago in the election, we would be embarrassed because we as Christians, what? We don't know, we don't care. It's on us. So what do? I pray the prayer. I seek his face. I let him change my life so he can heal my land. America is broken. But I believe as long as there is a God in heaven, there is hope. And I believe God can send revival to America. And if he doesn't send revival to America because we don't humble ourselves, then I ask him to send revival to Las Vegas. And if he doesn't send revival to Las Vegas, I ask him to send it to Shadow Hills. And if he doesn't send it to Shadow Hills, I ask him to send it to my family. And God forbid if it doesn't happen in my family, I ask him to start with me. Why? Because I draw near to him. And I think every one of us somewhere have a place where we'd say, God, I need to draw near to you here today. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, we confess we love our nation. I didn't ask to be born here, but I'm sure glad I was. And today, all of us personally have somewhere we need to draw near to you. Maybe it's a worry. Maybe it's in relationship. We might never have invited you into our heart and life. Maybe it's in a church that we've never committed ourselves to a church, but we draw near to you. Maybe it's a prayer request for a friend. We draw near to you. And as we draw near to you, we pray for our nation, our city, our church, our families, and our own personal lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.